Lord, we praise your name, we glorify your name, we give you all that we are. We declare that you are God and you are excellent and you are magnificent. And Lord, we just give you all that we are. We look to you, we give you our body, we give you our strength, we give you all that makes us, oh Lord God. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. You can all have your seat. It is great to see you guys this morning. It is so good to see you. My name is Solomon. I'm going to be your host this morning. Actually, just before we go, don't go. We did this in the first service. Don't go. So just turn around to someone beside you and just give them a nice high five. High five. You know, just that. Oh, that was a good one. Oh, I know, right? That was a good high five. And just give them a nice good high five. And then, you know, turn around to somebody else and give them like a, I have a job handshake. Like, hey, nice to see you. And then after that, just give them something cool, something like a cool handshake, like a fist bump and a flashy thingy, or like a boom, boom, boom. Yeah. Just make it up as you go along. Yeah, be good. Yeah, like that. I don't know what you guys are doing, but maybe you want to stop there. But yeah, sometimes you just make it too much. So that was a bit too much. There was a line. If you're new here, we want you to know that this is a place where you can call home. We want you to feel at home, and we want you to know that God loves you so much. And we're just so glad to have you here. For those of you who aren't new, we want to say welcome home again. It is so good to see you. Here at CIT, we believe that giving is an important part of a healthy relationship with God. For me, it just expresses our thankfulness and praise to God. It recognizes that everything we have and give already belongs to God. And now, for those of you that give regularly here at CIT, we want to say thank you so much for giving faithfully. This church would not exist without your giving. So thank you so much. And if you came prepared this morning to give, there are three ways you can do that. We have our giving box, which is just outside those double doors behind you. You can also give online, or you can text to give as well. And if you're new with us, there's just no obligation to give whatsoever. We just want you to know that we're just so glad to have you here this morning. Also, if you're new with us, it's me, so the church is better than this, okay? just you know, everyone else is better. Just be like, oh, don't be scared off. On a related note to giving, beginning last year, we made all our donation receipts. We turned them into electronic. So emails have been sent out with instructions on how to obtain your donation receipts. So please check your inboxes. If you donated in 2018 but did not receive an email, just please talk to either myself after the service today. Or you can speak to Steve Pritchard. Steve, if you could please kindly stand. And yeah, and if you don't know Steve that well, you can come over to me and I'll just send you to Steve, because I don't know anything about it. in 2 weeks, which is on the 17th of March, we'll be having baby dedications during both services. Yes. It is incredible. A baby dedication is a moment in which parents, they make the decision. It's a public statement of faith to raise their child under God's grace and God's wisdom. And this is just a great opportunity for us as a church to come together as a family and just join these parents as they commit their child to God. And we invite everybody to please attend. It will be wonderful. If you or your family is interested in dedicating their child, please see today's teaching pastor, which is going to be Ian. Or you can talk to myself after the service, and I'll be more than happy to just direct you to Ian. You can do that too. With all that being said, I'd like to introduce, we are going to be continuing in our sermon notes. It's called Countercultural Series. This is our series. I'd like to introduce our teaching pastor today, Ian, to please come on up, and you can follow along on mycit.info.
All right. Thank you, Solomon. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me pray for us, and then we'll get going. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your presence with us here. We know that your word tells us when we are gathered together, you are here. God, as we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians, we recognize that we are God's temple, and the Spirit of God is here. And so we just pray, Lord, we recognize that, and we just pray for ourselves this morning. Lord, as we hear from you through your word, Lord, may your Spirit lean into us and just help us to take further steps with you in our Christian life. God, we don't want to be the same at the end of this as we are right now. God, speak directly to each one of our hearts. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. The topic that we're covering today is fighting for my rights, or in your case, fighting for your rights. It's a great topic that we're going to be covering today. But before that, I'll ask our reader to come up and help us with the verses.
Perfect. Thanks, Ian. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good morning. My name is Matt. For those of you that attend regularly, you might recognize me. I get the privilege of also being on the host team with Solomon and Kathy. So just a really quick intro. I've been attending CIT for more than a decade, which is a very long time. I'm very thankful and blessed for all the relationships and friends that I've made. On the screen, you can see my beautiful fiance, who also happens to be Ian's daughter. So I guess I'm very blessed both ways. That was a little awkward. Just in terms of the kind of friendships and relationships I made, you know, as part of my getting ready for my wedding, I also have an awesome party of groomsmen. And 4 out of 5 of the groomsmen in my wedding party, I met here at CIT. So that's just a testament to the kind of relationships and friendships that I built. You know, it's been such an incredible journey, and I'm so thankful that I've been able to kind of be raised up at this church, and I'm so excited for what's still to come at CIT.
That's right.
With that being said, this morning we're reading from 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to follow along on the screen. If any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that therefore unbelievers. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Matthew. Okay. Well, let me start with this. Again, we're talking about fighting for my rights or fighting for your rights. Most people, I would propose that most people are willing to give up their rights for someone that they love. And when they aren't willing to give up those rights, things can go really, really bad. So I want to talk to the parents in the room, because I feel like, you know, when kids come along in our relationship, what happens to our rights? Do they take a hit? Yeah, they do. Right? Something happens, and we start to learn about what sacrifice means at a completely different level. And so, you know, you might say, well, why would you be willing to forgo your rights? It's because you love your kids. You love your kids. So what about things like this? Sleep. I know there are a couple of new moms or moms with newborn kids in here. I think if they told you a little bit about what their sleep patterns have been like over the last couple of months or month, they'd be like, what is sleep? They're willing, because of love, they're willing to give up their sleep. How about this? When we start having kids, what happens to the money that we thought, it was supposed to go towards me? Who does it go towards? Kids, right? Our rights are taking kind of a back seat to our kids. But again, we love our kids, and so we're okay with it. And especially things like me time, just alone time, social life. I don't even know if parents sometimes even have a social life. It's just focused in on the kids. Careers. I know some people, they just say, I am putting my career on hold. because of my kids. I want my kids to be raised by me. And they're willing to make that kind of a sacrifice. So they're putting their right to advance in their career on hold. And you know, as you have more kids, typically, have you noticed that your car needs to change? I remember just a number of months ago, my son and his wife were having their third daughter, and they were, you know, going around in a nice little Mazda, and it was doing well. And I remember the day when my son realized, I cannot have that car anymore, and now I'm going to be a minivan driver. That is devastating to the male ego. No male wants to be saying, yep, I'm driving a minivan. Well, I don't want to just leave it, you know, as we're sacrificing for our kids all the time, because I know that is part of parenting, but I think a part of family life as well is that we are training our kids. We're bringing up our kids so that they too recognize that it's good within the family context, especially when they're young, to give up their rights and to make sacrifices for other people as well. And so I remember as I was, a while ago, I was visiting this family, and they were making really, really good strides in helping their kids to recognize everybody pulls their weight in this family. It's not just mom and dad. It's not just on them, and they're not just making all the sacrifices. Everybody has their part. And so as I was there that day, everybody was given a bag, and they were told, okay, take this out to the car, and because mom's taking the baby and all this. And the one was no problem. Yeah, I love to take the thing. And the other one, no! No, I am not taking a bag. And it kind of looks like this. Are we there? There. There we go. Just a kind of refusal. I am not laying down my rights. I am not willing to make that sacrifice. And things go wrong. I don't even want to describe what happened after that. But let me just broaden it out a little bit more in terms of laying down our rights for those we love. Maybe as in the Christian realm, think about this. If you host a home group or a community group at your home, and let's say it's been a long week that you've been working, and maybe you've been doing a little bit of overtime, and by the time you get home, you are tired. And there would be nothing better for you than to think, oh, I can go home with my wife or my husband, and we can sit back, and we have a nice dinner together, and we can put up our feet and watch a movie, and then you realize, oh, it's community group night, and you're hosting. Interesting. We are willing to give up our rights because we love the people who are coming to our home that night. And we can actually even broaden it out even more. So it's one thing, you know, within the context of a family to give up our rights. It's another thing to give up our rights in the Christian realm. How about when we're not in the Christian realm? Can we give up our rights, or should we give up our rights to people who are not Christians? I'll give you an example. Loblaws is just across the street over there. That's where I do a lot of my shopping. And I was going there one day, and one of the first things that I usually get is bananas. So as I was going towards the corral that has the bananas on it, there was a young lady who works at Loblaws and a young man who works at Loblaws, and they were having a conversation in front of the bananas. And what did I want to get? Bananas. Who's standing in my way? They are. So I stood there for a little while, and then I said, I probably didn't say it like this. Excuse me. Well, I probably did say it like that. Excuse me, I'd like to get some bananas. And the girl turned and looked at me, and I realized, oh, this is not going to go well. And she had some words for me, and then I had some words back for her, and eventually I got my bananas, and I went off. And then eventually, you know, as I get through Loblaws and everything, I get back home, everything's fine, and the Lord starts to help me to see, Ian, are you okay with that? Are you okay with just leaving that situation exactly the way that it was? And it wasn't too long after that where the Lord began to press into my heart and say, you know what, you need to go back and you need to apologize to that young lady. Don't I have the right to get upset when something like, I didn't do anything. I just wanted to get bananas. And now I have to go back. But you know why I had to go back? It matters to God the way that people see us. And so here's what I was thinking. That young lady works at Loblaws. She might actually live in this neighborhood. And if she lives in this neighborhood and one day is thinking, oh, I think I'll go to church. And she comes to church and who's on the stage? The banana guy. You know, it's going to be like, I'm going to see her and feel, oh no, it's the banana lady. And she's going to see me. She's going to be like, that's the banana guy. So because of that, because the Lord is pressing in on my heart, I just went back to Loblaws. Fortunately, she was working that day. And I just said, you know what? Can I just chat with you for a second? A couple of weeks ago, we had this encounter. And I said, I just want to apologize because I did not speak to you properly. And she said, oh, I didn't even remember. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter because it could have been that she didn't remember that time, or maybe she was just being polite. It could be that she didn't remember that time, but when she got in this church, she was like, oh, the banana guy. Then everything that I would speak from God to her, she would shut it down because of that. And I don't want that at all. And so let me just leave you with this at this point. Are we willing to drop our rights so that people will see God and think of God as he really is? That's a real challenge for us. So we're going to jump into the verses that that Matthew read for us this morning. And one of the things that is the critical thing for us to understand right away is disputes, arguments, quarreling, fighting, that kind of thing. And of course, he's talking about it in the church context. But here's what I need you to know. We're not talking about criminal things here. We're talking about civil disagreements between one another. That's the context that we're in here. So disputes are not uncommon. Is there anybody here who has had a dispute lately? With your spouse, with your neighbor, with your coworker? Thank you for your honesty. There's some people here who are like, I don't want to put my hand up. And that's okay, because I know you've had them. Whether it's an internal dispute or an actual dispute with someone, you've had them. They're very, very common. And some of them are very minor, and some of them are really big. One family that I was visiting a while ago, they were telling me about the trouble that they were having because the parents had passed away. And now the kids were left with the inheritance. And we all might think, well, that's such a great thing, right? That the parents would... Do you know how many fights came over this and that and the other? Disputes are very common to us in our human life. But disputes also happen in the church. And you don't have to think, oh, there's this dispute going on in the church. This can't be the church for me. No, actually, it probably is. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Don't be looking for that. So what I want to do is, before we touch directly on the verses in 1 Corinthians, I want to help you to see why there are disputes among us, personally. And James helps us with this. He says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Those are disputes, fights and quarrels. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So there are desires deep inside of us that are battling and raging away, and I want this and I want that, and that's my right and that's not fair. You desire, but you don't have. So you kill. You see, so the inner desire causes you to do some outward action. And then he says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. So those inner desires are causing you to fight for something that you want. And if there is someone in between you and that thing, you don't care. You are just going to go right through them or right over them. I love the way that Jesus helps us to see how we can get through situations like this. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this. If your brother or sister, again, he's speaking about in the church, in the Christian realm, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him. Don't just go tell somebody else, gossip, those guys. No, go and tell that person who sinned against you. Let them know what they did between you and that person alone. And I love this part, and this is the real heart behind this. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Isn't that great? Anytime we have issues with people, our heart is always, I want them to be with us. It's, I love them so much. I want them to be restored. And we can call this Christian mediation or Christian mediation is fine. And if you notice on those verses, it doesn't stop there, because if the person doesn't listen to you now, what are you going to do? Jesus advises, take somebody else, probably someone who's closer to them, who they respect. Take that person with them and do the same thing. And if you gain them, you've won them back. You've restored them. But if they wouldn't listen to even that person, then tell it to responsible leaders in your church and help them in that way. But you see the heart here? So when there are issues, when there are disputes, be proactive and go at it so that you can bring that person back into, what we could call a sweet harmony in the church. Okay, so then when disputes, which we know are happening in the church, have gone way beyond, they can actually end up in lawsuits. And that might sound to us in this room like, wow, that's really, really extreme. But this is happening today. There are Christian organizations, Christian people who are taking other Christians to court. So don't like say, oh, this is, you know, this doesn't happen. No, this does happen. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this: what is so surprising to me is that you cannot take care of this in-house, and you're going and you're presenting this case in front of unrighteous judges. And let me give you an idea about the way the judges worked in those days. If you had a lot of money, the verdict went in your favor. If you were a powerful person, the verdict went in your favor. And if you had some way of increasing the judge's status, the verdict went in your way. So Paul is saying, why would you take a dispute, an in-house dispute, a Christian dispute, why would you take that and place it in front of people who have no idea about the Christian faith? And actually, he's even more shocked, because he says, this is what you need to know about yourself. And even as you're sitting here today, like, think this through for a second. One day, you and I will judge the world. That's God's word. You and I will judge the world. And it says, you and I will judge angels. And so Paul's argument is simple. If you are going to be doing that then, future, you should be able to do it right now. Take care of the situation that is among you. So Paul is all about Christian mediation. Take care of the situations in-house. So I want to show you a quote from Ken Sandy. For those of you who are interested in this kind of Christian mediation or anything like that, I would highly recommend his book. It's called The Peacemaker. He says this: courts are completely powerless to resolve the root causes of a lawsuit. Just like James said, there's a root cause for this thing. But the problem with courts is they can't get at the root. Yeah, they may do whatever they do, but they can't get at the root. And he also says, or to help people break free from the sin that is fueling their dispute. Only the church can authoritatively carry out the ministry that is needed to thoroughly resolve a lawsuit between believers. Can I ask you a question? It's rhetorical, but I hope you can really consider this, because this is important for you as you move forward. You're here at CIT, and we love that you're here. But if disputes come up, to whom will you turn? Do you have somebody in-house who you could go to, have a coffee with, and say, look, Bob, somebody else, I am having difficulties? And I love the fact that the increase that God has given us over the last number of months, there's a lot of young people who are coming here. And I would just counsel you in this way. Don't just have friends. Don't just have connections with those who are your same age. Make sure you're connecting with people who are older than you. Because I can't tell you how many times as a young person, as I was going through different things and disputes with people, it was so good to have somebody else who was older to help me to get through that situation. Why? Because they give you a bigger picture. You know how it usually goes, right? When there's a dispute and it's right in front of your eyes, it's just like right there and you can't see anything else. And so an older person, a wiser person is doing, this is exactly what Paul's asking them to do. They're able to take a step back and say, hey, do you see the bigger picture? And I can't tell you how many times I was helped in that way. And some of you may at some point have marriage issues. Do you know, and it's good for you to know this, that we have people in-house here who can help you with that? And look, and there are some things, there are some issues that come up among Christians. To be honest with you, we don't have the resources here at CIT to be able to do it. But here's what we do know. We know that there are people in our society who are Christians and they're counselors, and they are a great resource to help you through what you're going through. So look for in-house. Look for, and by in-house, I just mean the Christian house. Look inside. Get the kind of help that you need. I remember when I was at this one church, and I'd just arrived there. It was really interesting because there was two Christian men who were in business together. And the business just exploded. Like, it was so successful. And you know, when a business is not doing well, do you really care how we slice things up? It's like, okay, 50-50, right? It's no big deal because we're only making a couple of dollars. But when things explode, and believe me, it really explode. By explode, I mean it was super, super successful. Now those two men, Christian men, started to fight with each other about, well, who gets what? 50-50 wasn't good enough anymore. And so one said, no, I deserve 60 and you deserve 40. And the other one said, no, I deserve 60 and you deserve 40. Do you know what I appreciate about that? Not the fighting. Do you know what I appreciate about those two men? They were willing to go to the church leaders and say, would you help us? Isn't that great? We don't need to necessarily go to the court. Right. We can take care of things in house. And so we just want you to know, look, don't get stuck on something. If something is really bothering you, seek out help. Seek out help. Well, so Paul would say this with regard to disputes: Christian mediation, in-house help, is the very best. Don't go to a judge. Okay. But there's another challenging thing that Paul is about to place in front of us. There's another approach, not just Christian mediation. And I'll be honest with you, this is super profound because it just hits right at us as North Americans. Because we love to fight for our rights. Are you willing to give up your rights for those you love so God can be made known? This is challenging. But I want to remind you of this. There was one person who was righteous, and he willingly gave up his rights for you and for me. The Bible says, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous ones. Isn't that great? That is our Jesus. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. I wanted you to see 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. When Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. If you're insulted, do you have the right to insult back? Come on. Like you're thinking, oh wait, I'm in church. What's the right answer? I really want to say yes, but can I say Jesus? Because that's usually what the answer we give, right, when we're in church. So here he's saying, when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. This is the pattern that Jesus is laying down for us. This is our Savior. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but, this is it, entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to do that? Entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Letting him work things out. Just laying it at his feet and saying, God, you know what's going on. If there's any injustice, you take care of it. I am not going to go after this person. Then he says, he himself bore our sins. The sins of the unrighteous, he bore in his body on the cross. So that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. How about that? We come into the, look, think about it. We come, let's say this room represents Jesus. He's fully, fully righteous. Every one of us comes into this room unrighteous. And yet the moment that you get the help from Jesus, you walk out of here completely righteous because of what he has done. So I want you to think about this. He gave up his rights. We're talking about, a lot of times when we think about Jesus, we're not quite sure how he connects with God. Jesus is God. God left the heavens. He had every right to stay in the heavens. There's no reason that he had to come down here, but he said, for their sake, they're a mess. I have to go. And so he came. He came as a man. He came as a baby. Oh my goodness, think about it. He's 9 months in the womb of a woman. He gave up his rights. And not only that, he's not even born in a palace. He's born in a barn or a cave. We don't even really know. And he doesn't even have a crib. He just put in a feeding trough for animals. He gave up his rights. And then as he begins his ministry at 30 years old, he is embraced by some and misunderstood by the most. Nobody looked to him as who he really was. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And I want to just highlight this one point. There was the night before he was going to die for you and I, he was arrested in a garden. And what's so fascinating is Peter pulls out his sword and he's ready to defend Jesus. And he even takes the ear of somebody off. And Jesus takes the ear, puts it back on to that guy. And then eventually he looks at his followers and he says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could cry out to my Father right now and he would send 10,000 angels. He had the right. But he says, no, I'm not here for that. I have laid down my rights thus far, and I'm going to lay them down even more because I'm going to go to the cross, be crucified for all the unrighteous. Isn't that amazing? That's our Savior. That is our Jesus. He gave up his rights and he entrusted himself to God. What an amazing example. So as a follower of Jesus, you can't just follow his teachings. And I know that's a kind of a safe thing that you want to try to do. But that's not what he's calling you to. He's saying, you have to follow me in the same way that I gave up my rights. Are you willing to give up your rights because you love the unloved? And even more, you love the loved. You love the loved. How much more should we just give up our rights for those that we love? Are you willing? Are you willing to give up your rights for your brother, your sister, so you can both move forward? And you might say, well, Ian, how do we do this? Well, let me come to that very profound thing now. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? So Christian mediation is one thing, taking care of it in-house, but there is another way. And this is, you follow the path of your Savior. Why not rather be wronged? I'm willing to drop the little thing that's bothering me and the dispute that I have with that other person and the heart issue that I have with that other person and the mind things that's going on. I'm willing to drop that. I'm willing to be wronged, just like my Savior was willing to be wronged. In other words, I love my brother and my sister in Christ, and this little dispute is not worth it. William Barclay said this: if a Christian has even the remotest tinge of the love of Christ within his heart, he will rather suffer insult and loss and injury than try to inflict those same things on someone else. So let me ask you, why is it so hard to be wronged? I believe part of it is because I can't admit that I'm wrong. Or I just have to win. I can't let that person get the upper hand on me. So we have to then ask, what is our real priority? What is our higher priority for us? Is it my rights? Am I fighting for my rights, or am I fighting for others? Am I fighting for my brothers, my sisters in Christ? Am I fighting for their progress? In order to do this, you and I have to forgive deep, deep, deep in our hearts. And you might say, I just can't do that, Ian. And to that, Paul would say this: you can. And the way that he concludes this section is incredible. And I want you to see it now. So, Autumn, if you could just bring up these verses. So verses 9 and 10 go this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And I want you to see the beginning of verse 11. And some of you used to be like this. Go back to that other list for me. And some of you used to be like this. He is saying this. This is the life that you used to live. This is what characterized you. People who just abuse other people, people who trample on other people's rights. That's who you used to be. And here's what you need to see as Paul is concluding. That's how you used to be, and who saved you from that life? Jesus. Don't you think that he can save you from this little thing? It's just a dispute. It's just a thing that you're going through, a dispute that you're having with another Christian. If he saved you from that, he can save you from this. Verse 11 concludes in this way. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You used to have that kind of lifestyle. And Jesus Christ, in his mercy and his love, he has reached you and he has brought you out of that way of life. And you're no longer just running roughshod over other people's rights. He is saying, now you have been washed by Jesus. Now you have been sanctified by Jesus. And now you have been justified by Jesus. That's your new life. You have a new life. Why are you living this life now like you used to be? Don't be that way. Take the salvation that Jesus has for you. Amen. This is good news this morning, because Jesus welcomes each and every one of us just as we are. And he cleans us up. And he sets us on a new righteous path with God. We are going to have the Lord's table or communion right now. And there are two elements that are involved in this. One is bread and one is the cup. And the cup has this juice in it. And they represent the body and the blood of Jesus. And God asks Christians to do this, to partake of these things. And what is it that we're doing as we are taking them? We're saying, I was unrighteous, and the righteous one gave up his life for me. And what I am saying by taking those elements is, I still need this. I still need him. I still need him. And this table, of course, we don't have it in front of us anymore, but the Lord's table or communion reminds us of this. We're still weak and we still need help, and we need to lean into God to get that kind of help. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we will sing and the elements will be passed. Father, we just want to thank you for this word this morning to us. Amen. Lord, I'm just praying for every heart in this room, that this word of yours could find a place to rest. Lord, in spite of how challenging it is, how countercultural it is, Lord, you've placed it in our laps this morning. And we just pray, God, may that word take root in our heart, and may it cause us to live in a different way than we have been living. Lord, we just pray right now as we partake of the table. Thank you for your son, for his death on the cross. Thank you for him willing to give up his rights so that we could be righteous before you. God, we need you. We love you. We praise you. Amen. If you are not a Christian and the elements are coming around, the bread and the cup, and if you feel you're not ready to take them and you're not in personal relationship with Jesus, you do not offend us by letting those things go by.